to get up and preach after that song right there, all right? I feel very privileged to have the team that we have. Thank you, Janos. Thank you, Alex and Heather and Vince. That was amazing. That was beautiful. The worship team did a great job this morning. Can we just say thanks to the worship team? I thought Mario particularly, he was on fire this morning. I thought that was amazing. So yes, we have gooey rolls warming by the fire. We've got crushed candy cane crack for your hot chocolate and whipped cream this morning as well. And I know John's got some more coffee going, so we're not in any hurry this morning. I know that it's a big day, and I'm truly grateful and privileged to spend part of my Christmas morning with you guys. Very thankful to Camp Whiteman for making this place available to us. It's very pretty here. They're very kind and polite. It was amazing. We had a fire last night, and so my question was, the test of hospitality was, would they have a fresh fire laid for us this morning? Because we didn't leave till like 8 or 8:30 last night, and the elves came, and there was a fresh fire laid for us this morning. So truly hospitable and wonderful people out here at Camp Whiteman. So if you see Tom running around here this morning, he's the director. Make sure to say thanks, and we appreciate them taking some of their time on Christmas to allow us to meet here. So it is good to see you guys. Merry Christmas. How many of you already opened all of your presents this morning? Yeah. We roll hard here. That's great. That's very good. I know that we have some gifts opening in our future here this afternoon as well. So it is kind of cool to be here on Christmas morning with you guys. So we've been, I was trying to think this morning. The boys did open a couple presents this morning, and I was trying to think, because Christmas was really magical growing up in Preston. We had presents that came our way Christmas Eve from one half of the family, and like literally it was debatable whether or not there was going to be room for myself and my brothers to come home on Christmas Eve, because obviously we had to prioritize the loot. And there was a lot of loot on Christmas Eve, which was pretty magical. And then, of course, Christmas morning was magical. And then the other half of the family would come over Christmas afternoon. And so, I mean, we had, it was ridiculous. We had a lot of gifts. We had a lot of presents growing up. And I really enjoyed that as a child. And this morning, I sat down for just a few moments and I tried to think of one present that I opened on either Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. Now, I'm kind of a terrible person, and my memory is a very weird thing on a good day, and then getting hit on the head with a tree, you know, in September has not helped my memory at all. I couldn't remember a single gift that I, do you remember a single gift that you gave me on Christmas? My mom, so if my mom doesn't remember giving me a single present, that makes me a little less of a terrible person, or at least you understand why I'm such a terrible person if my mom can't remember it either. So Christmas, yeah, you're old, but I'm senile. So I honestly don't remember any of the presents, and I must have opened up hundreds of presents before I left for college. You know what I remember though? I remember the people. I remember the family members that I spent Christmas Eve with, and I can tell you story after story of the times that I got in trouble because I was that little boy that was running around in the house that was all hot and I was eating all the candy that was in the dishes and I got in trouble for that. So then I had to be sneaky and find the dishes that were in the further parts of the house and eat that candy, or take the candy from the further parts of the house and relocate it to the close candy dishes so that nobody would know I was eating all the candy. I can tell you all these stories about Christmas Eve and who I was with and the good times that we had, and I can tell you all these stories about Christmas morning and Christmas afternoon and who was there and who came over, and I remember going out to the car to bring the gifts into the house. I just don't remember what the gifts are, but I remember helping Auntie Jan bring the gifts in. I remember helping Grandma Pup bring the gifts in. I remember all the people. It's not the what, it's the who. That's what I kind of realized. It had nothing to do with what I unwrapped. It had everything to do with who I was doing the unwrapping with. And so for the past month, every Sunday in December, we have been taking a look at the gift that God has given us, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all take the time to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. They had one shot to introduce Jesus. And there's a great question, which is, why do we have four historical biographies of Jesus Christ instead of just one definitive one? And the answer is because we have four different perspectives. They all knew Jesus intimately. They all spent time with Jesus. And when they answered the question, how are we going to introduce my Savior to the world, they each took a different perspective. And I'm so grateful for that as they unwrapped the who of Christmas. Who is Jesus Christ? And of course, the first week we saw, I have a little summary here for you. The first week we saw that we never really thought of Mark's account of the Nativity, that this was what he was doing. But his account of Jesus and John the Baptist and going out in the wilderness and introducing to us a man of action who is all about repentance. This was Mark's Nativity. The first time he talks about Jesus Christ as he introduces us to a man of action, a man who has the power to forgive sins when we come to him in repentance. It's Mark's Nativity. And then we looked at Matthew, and he was all about the child who was king, and that we come to him in obedient worship. That when Matthew has an opportunity to unwrap the gift of Christmas, it's about worshiping Jesus Christ as the as our king and worshiping him obediently. We took a look at the big show last week with the shepherds and the angels, and that was, of course, in Luke. And Luke introduces us to a baby that we fall in love with. And so we see three different aspects of Christmas. We see three different of the love languages of God. We talked about that last week. Repentance, worshipful obedience, and actual love. And we see it introduced by the three different gospel writers. I've been saving John for last. Because again, we don't really look at John chapter 1 as a nativity story. Yet in the first chapter of John, he is absolutely introducing us to Jesus Christ, and he uses a term that nobody else in the Bible ever uses regarding Jesus. In fact, he gives Jesus a name. He names Jesus Christ, and he gives him a special name, and only John the Baptist calls Jesus this, and it's his version of the Nativity. And we're going to take a look at the fourth and final love language of God, or the fourth and final Nativity, as the gospel writers unwrap the present of Christmas, the who of Christmas, this morning. So if you have your Bibles, great. If you don't, the words are on the screen. But you can turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. And I want to share with you how John the Apostle introduces Jesus Christ. It's his nativity. So beginning in verse 29, now this is John the Baptist who is talking, and then John the Apostle is the one who is writing this down. So don't get confused with your Johns. There's two Johns here. One's writing. He's a silent voice. But you're going to hear John the Baptist in this text. So beginning at verse 29 in John chapter 1, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God." Nobody calls Jesus this except for John the Baptist, and only through the pen of John the Apostle, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John the Baptist testified. He continues saying, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." And then finally this morning, again the next day, verse 36, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." It's the only place in the New Testament where you see that phrase applied to Jesus Christ. And it's John the Apostle sharing us with the words from John the Baptist. It's the fourth love language of Christmas, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Now, we could spend the rest of Christmas Day talking about what that phrase means. But the bottom line is, especially if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, and even if you've never read the Old Testament, you're probably familiar with this idea, that the idea of the Lamb is that Jesus Christ is the intentional sacrifice of God. That's what John is saying here. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's referring to an intentional sacrifice. And so we discover the fourth aspect of Christmas. We discover the fourth and final thing that the gospel writers want us to know. Yes, he is the man of action that leads us to repentance. Yes, he is the one who is worthy of our obedient worship. Yes, he is the vulnerable one that came from God that we should fall in love with, but he is also the intentional sacrifice of God. He is the Lamb of God. to kind of understand a little bit better what that means, that Jesus Christ is the intentional sacrifice, I just want to spend a moment thinking about, and we'll see in the scripture the veracity of this, what Jesus gave up to come and be our intentional sacrifice. Many of us grew up in a church where this teaching was emphasized. And even if we didn't grow up in church, the reason we started coming to church was because we were concerned about this one thing, which was heaven. Some of us grew up in a church where that was all we ever talked about, that you need to be saved, you need to be a Christian, you need to be a good person, you need to listen to your pastor, you need to be a good husband, a mother, a wife, a spouse, a child, a son, a daughter, a good employee, because you don't want to do anything to jeopardize your place in eternity in heaven. Streets of gold, pearly gates, angels, food that tastes great, meaningful work. You can sleep 14 hours a day like you used to, and your back doesn't hurt at the end of it. I don't know, whatever we thought of, it was incredibly motivating. And for many of us, it was the chief motivator of why we decided to become a Christian. And if we hadn't been a Christian, for many of us, the hope of heaven was the reason we took Christianity seriously. Like, we knew enough about reality to know that we didn't deserve this existence, and yet here we are. So is it possible that there's something that happens after we die? There might be. Do we want air conditioning, or do we want it hot all the time? And so even if we haven't been in church, this hope of heaven has been something that we've all thought about and responded to. Let me share you the first verse that John writes in John chapter 1, and I believe I have this on the screen too. Because the reality is that Jesus abandoned his heavenly reality so that we could have a heavenly possibility. We've been living our lives to a certain degree motivated by the hope of heaven, and yet this is exactly what Jesus gave up so that he could be the intentional sacrifice of God. Beginning in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and you'll see that the Word is capitalized. It's referring to Jesus Christ. He's known as the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The verse continues, he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you keep reading in Genesis, how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke, and then it was. What was that word that he spoke? It's referring to the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He was and is the Word of God. This is also how John introduces Jesus Christ. Jesus was present at creation, working with his Father as the Word of God to create the heaven and the earth. He was experiencing what you and I would consider heaven. Our aspiration for heaven, he abandoned so that we could have that very aspiration. That's what John the Baptist is saying. He was present with God at the beginning of the world. He created the place with his Father, and yet he willingly gave up what you and I aspire to so that we could have the hope of heaven. He is the Lamb of God. On Christmas, we celebrate something that is impossible, that God breaks the eternal fellowship that he had with his Son from before the creation of the world so that we might have the possibility of fellowship. It's not possible, yet it happened, that God broke the eternal fellowship that he had with his Son present before the creation of the world so that he could be the Lamb of God. Well, why would he do that? Because the fellowship was rejoined. You're not going to keep God away from his Son. You're not going to break up the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're not going to keep them eternally apart from each other. So temporarily, Jesus became a man, the perfect man, lived on the earth, and now, of course, he's back with his Father. That eternal fellowship has been restored, but why was there this time when that eternal fellowship was broken for about 33 years? It's because when the eternal fellowship was restored, they wanted you to come and be a part of it too. They wanted me to come and be a part of it too. It's the only reason why God would send his Son to be the Lamb of God, because there was something about that eternal fellowship that they experienced even before the creation of the world that wasn't complete without the possibility of you. Merry Christmas, right? That's the gift. That's why we make such a big deal of Christmas, because God himself made something possible that was not possible in and of our own abilities. The birth of the divine child makes possible our own divine birth. What do I mean by that? John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. This is all found in the first chapter of John. Listen to this gift that is possible to us that we celebrate because of Christmas. But to all who did receive him, the word of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, John chapter 1, verse 13, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Now, we might be familiar with those words, but we probably haven't thought about them in a Christmas context. And I'm just terribly moved when I realize we all think about the circumstances of our birth. And we all have, you know, the best part of the superhero movies, I think, is the backstory. That's where the most interesting stuff happens, is like, how did they become who they became? And we all have fascinating backstories. But even before our backstory, according to the Bible, because of the Lamb of God, we were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, because our moms and dads decided to have a baby, or of the will of man, but it was God's will that we're here. It was God's will that we were born. And it is God's will that we would embrace the Lamb of God and thank the Lord for what he made possible for what we celebrate on Christmas morning, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I began our time together this morning saying that it's not so much, at least for me and probably for you, if you try and think of the gifts that you opened on Christmas morning as a child, that you might have a hard time thinking more of just a few. And that it really wasn't about the what, but it was about the who. It was who we celebrated that holiday with. And the encouragement and the motivation and the loving thought that I'd like to share with you this morning is that from God's perspective, you're the who. Born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of your moms and dads, but of God's will, and he kind of proved it. Because he broke a fellowship that he had before the creation of the world and sent his son so that he could be the Lamb of God. We're the who of Christmas. That's the point of John's aspect of the Nativity story, that there is something possible for us that Jesus felt was worth abandoning heaven for. And he's gone back, and of course that eternal fellowship has been restored, but he has made possible and fervently desires that we too would join that fellowship with him, beginning while we're still alive here on this earth, that we would live a life that honors and glorifies him. Because when it comes to Christmas, it's not about the what, it's about the who, and you're the who. Chapter and verse, John chapter 1. So Merry Christmas. We're going to wrap up our time together this morning celebrating Christmas the best way I know how, which involves hot chocolate, coffee, and gooey rolls. I put a little bit of the candy cane crack dust in my coffee this morning. That, too, is magical. So, but take it easy with that stuff. It is addictive. So worship team is going to come and lead us in a final song this morning. I'm going to pray for us, but hopefully that was an encouragement to you. And I would encourage you, when you have a chance, if you haven't already, review the nativity stories, even the ones that don't strike us as nativities. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in yet another place that you have provided for us with the people that you have also provided us to be with. But Father, thank you most of all for the child that you sent at Christmas. And we delight in the knowledge that we're the who. We are humbled and moved that he would leave heaven so that we could have a hope of heaven. We are humbled and moved that he would break his fellowship with you so that we might have fellowship with you. And Father, we celebrate the presents that are signs of love that we're going to share today or have already shared today. But it's hard also not to rejoice in the fact of the people that we're going to be with, the people that we've been with, and the fact that from your perspective, we're the ones that you want to be with this Christmas day. And we're just very grateful for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.